The message I have entitled, A Salute to the Servers. I want you to pay attention to Mr. and Mrs. Benedict, because they're at now an airport. We're playing as if we're at an airport, all right? And let's get the camera on them now, can we? Is it on them yet? Here we go. And they're waiting for their flights, is what's happening here. And as they wait, there's a sound heard by Christine. See if you can hear. There it is. Crinkle. Crinkle. The noise was almost imperceptible above the din of the airport lobby, but the woman definitely heard it. She had waited for her flight, and as she was waiting, she had purchased, you see, a bag of cookies and a newspaper. She was going to just enjoy both of them, waiting for her flight. But then she hears that same sound again. She thought, as she was looking at her paper, it's my cookies. Well, he's eating my cookies. How dare him, the audacity of such a man, sit right down beside me and start eating my cookies. Peeking over her paper, she saw a fellow with a briefcase, pretty well dressed, helping himself, sure enough, to her cookies. Not knowing what else to do, she slid the treats to her side of the little table. Moving those cookies to her side of the table, showing a little bit of ownership, she takes one of the cookies herself and begins to eat. Now she thinks to herself, end of encounter. Wrong. Page 3. On page 3, she hears that same sound again. She glances over, and the man is still chewing the evidence. Well, who does this guy think he is? She fumed inside, reaching over to reclaim her treasure. She saw him move as well, and for an instant, their eyes saw each other. Pausing for a moment, the man finally took a cookie and broke it in two and pushed the one side of that cookie to her and kept the other for himself. Now, his plane has been called for, and he rises to catch his flight. And as he rises to catch his flight, the lady is dumbfounded about the audacity of such a crude fella to eat her cookies. When her flight was announced, she gladly moved to the gate, still shaking her head about the cookies. And then she saw the attendant ready to receive her ticket. And so she gets down into her purse to pull out the ticket. And sure enough, she did pull out the ticket. But she also noticed something else. Her package of uneaten cookies. She spun around to look for the fella. And all that remained was the empty sack of cookies. Thank you, ladies. I want to tell that story and show it because here's the idea. Isn't it amazing? Ladies and gentlemen, isn't it amazing how wrong some assumptions can be? Isn't it something? It's amazing to me What assumptions we make that can be so terribly wrong. What we take for granted as true sometimes appears to be the opposite of truth. Often, as in our cookie little story here, wrong assumptions are quite harmless. But at other times, as with spiritual gifts, they can be very, very costly. Most Christians, this is Roman numeral 1 in my notes if you want to take a note, this is Roman numeral 1. Most Christians make three wrong assumptions about spiritual gifts. We're talking about servers this morning, and we're going to be giving gifts out to some of our best servers in our church. We'll tell you who they are in just a little while. But we make so many wrong assumptions about spiritual gifts. Assumptions that could affect or cripple the entire body of Christ. For example, letter A, only the visible are vital. Somehow, somewhere in our thinking, we think only the visible people who are out in front are the only ones who are vital to a ministry like the Harvest Baptist Temple has. Although people may not say it directly, their words imply the misconception that the only visible are vital. I'm just an usher. The pastor is the one who can tell you about our church. Or number two, I think I'll take John to the crusade tonight. I'm sure the evangelist can lead him to Christ much better than I could. Or I'm sure God would rather hear the beautiful choir sing than me trying to make a joyful noise. All these statements suggest that one with the more visible gift is more capable and therefore more important. But think about this for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go back to that particular chapter, please, if you will. We are the body of Christ, and we function like a human body. And we'd never make this assumption about ourselves. Now, would we? Just think of what a doctor examines first. By the way, when you go to the doctor, and when you go get a checkup at the doctor's office, what does he check first? Well, I'll tell you one thing. He doesn't check that stuff that's visible, like, is your head still on? He doesn't do that. What about your face? Does it look the same? No, you know what he checks? He checks your blood pressure, something you can't see. He checks the rhythm of your heart, something you cannot see. He checks your pulse. He checks your temperature, your blood pressure, all these things that cannot be seen. Only the visible are vital. That's not so. There's a lot of folks who are visible in this church, but there's a lot of folks who are very important in this church who nobody ever sees. But they're vital to this ministry. We're talking this morning especially about the servers of our church. Letter B. Only the public gifts will be rewarded. Another erroneous assumption is that only the people with public gifts will be get the reward. After all, they are in leadership and they work at the ministry day in and day out. But we only need to take a quick look at the scripture. Go with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6 now and verse number 10 to see and be reassured that those who serve unnoticed will also be rewarded as well. Now, you're going to be serving and you're not going to be noticed, but you need to understand that God's going to reward you as well. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, please, verse 16, 17, and 18. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, 17, and 18. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord of that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Through God's one-way mirror here, he sees our hidden ministries. And being a just God that he is, he will remember to reward us for every single task we've done. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 6, 7, and 8. Paul pointed out this when he was comparing his own work with the ministry of Apollos. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6, I have planted, Paul said. Apollos watered, But God gave the increase. Hey, somebody in this church has got to do some planting, and somebody's got to do some watering. And guess what? It's none of us that get the increase. It's God that gives the increase. In your own individual life, ladies and gentlemen, you need to have some watering, and you need to have some planting, and then some watering, and God will always give you the increase. It's God's business, you see, to do these types of things. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul was not favored over Apollos, and Apollos was not favored over him. God weighs each of us in relation to his own gift. I have a gift that God gave me to pastor a church. It's a gift of speaking. It's a gift of ministries. And God has gifted me. Not everybody has that same gift to do this job. But you have a gift that I have not gotten. You have got that gift. So you fit into the body, into a well-functioning church body. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody is a server. And everybody is important to the great work of God. And everybody needs to know what my position is in the body. Letter C. Some say only the head of the body is important. That is not so. That's a third false assumption. It rings so close to true that some people would be shocked to consider it false. But it's false. Since Christ is the head of the body of believers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 talks about that. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Who is the head? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, I have to keep saying that because of Blake Stinson. I hope Blake is listening somewhere. Anyway, he always has gotten me because I say Ephesians. He said, "Preacher, it's not Ephesians, it's Ephesians." So I try to make a little deal about that every time I say it. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ. Who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. What about Colossians chapter 1, verse 18? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh, it's so important for us to understand this. Some may assume that only the head is important, but Paul makes it very clear and makes the implication of that statement very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 21. And the eye cannot say, "Under the hand I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Listen, everybody in this church is important. Now, I want to tell you something. God brought you here for a reason. You're not here by accident. Nobody ever comes to a church, and nobody ever joins a church, and nobody ever comes a part of a church by accident. There's something God's got planned for some of you who are just brand new to our fellowship. There's something going on. Now, some years ago, God bought John McClain. And John McClain now is one of our radio station announcers. God had a plan for John McClain. God had a plan for Matt Harper. Some years ago, Matt Harper decided to join the Harvest Baptist Temple. There was a reason. God had a reason for that. And now Matt's a deacon of our church. There's a reason why that Alan Holmes was here as an intern 3 or 4 years ago. There was a reason. It wasn't by accident. God had it all designed. We didn't know it then, but we just hired Alan to be our youth pastor. God had a reason for starting all these things. God has a reason for you being a part of the church. Don't just sit and do nothing. Ask God, "What is my job? What do I need to do? Help me, God, to understand. Help me to be a part of this body. I want to be a servant in this body." He brought you here for a reason. Certainly Christ alone is the head, but he alone does not perform all the functions of the body. We do that by following his strategy, carrying out his directions, relying on his power. So even though you may sometimes feel unworthy, you are really valuable to God. Everybody is. You see, you're valuable to the Lord. So even though you may sometimes feel unworthy, you're still valuable. So valuable, and I think about this all the time. I'm so valuable to God that God died for me. You're so valuable to God that God died for you. And you're in a church where you need to be used of God. And let God use you. And that redemption is for a purpose. So you can play a vital role in the eternal drama of God's kingdom. Because you play such an important part, you must know what your role is and be prepared to enact it. It's essential then to listen closely to some crucial instructions. So I want to give you those in his epistle to the Romans. This is Roman numeral number 2 in my notes. Paul hands us some instructions, directives, if you will, that address how we are to relate to God, ourselves, and others. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. How should you and I, now let's get real wise here, how should you and I relate, what's our relationship with God? In Romans chapter 12, I want you to listen closely. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, listen, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is such a powerful verse of Scripture. The first step in relating to God is to present ourselves to Him. In sacrificing our selfish desires, we commit ourselves to obeying God alone. Consequently, we become available to Him so that He can accomplish His purpose through us and through the gifts He gives us. The other side of the command is important as well. Protect yourself from this world by saying, be not deceived. Do not be conformed to this world. Verse number 2. Don't be conformed to the world. If I could ever speak to a church like we're doing this morning, please stop trying to be conformed to the world. Don't let the world put you in their mold. Don't become like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't try to dress like the world. Don't let the world conform you. You be different because you are now saved and born again, and you're sitting now in a church that you become a part of, and I want to be used in my church, and I'm going to be different. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a joy to be different. It's a wonderful thing. Don't let the world shape our values and shape our character so that we are indistinguishable from non-Christians. If we allow ourselves to be squeezed into the world's mold instead of sculptured by God's will, our gifts become blunted and our artwork in our lives is just completely desecrated. Ladies and gentlemen, God called you for a purpose. He saved you for a purpose. I cannot tell you how important that is to understand that I have been saved. Church is not just something you do. It's something that God has done for you. He saved you, brought you into the family so that now you can be a wonderful blessing to others about the Lord Jesus. It's not just something I do on Sunday. I'm going to let God sculpture me into the fine Christian He wants me to be. I'm going to learn all I can learn from the Bible. I'm going to be excited. I'm going to sing the songs. I'm going to worship God. I want to go back and hear the preaching. I want God to sculpture me. I do not want the world to put me in their mold. Ladies and gentlemen, you know good and well, if you run with those folks who cuss and swear and drink and smoke before long, that's exactly what you'll be doing. If you're around folks who talk dirty before long you'll talk dirty too. And we tell our teenage kids that, don't we? Now, you can't hang around them. They'll get you in trouble. Well, your adult crowd will get you in trouble too. You've got to be careful who you run with, who you hang with, what you do. Don't let the world sculpture you. There's a whole group of Christians who believe that this book is true. And I'm one that believes this book is true. I try to preach it every week as best I can. And it's completely different than how the world thinks. I'm telling you, it's completely different. This kind of preaching is completely different than what the world thinks. The world is all about entertainment. I'm about preaching the book. And you're changing your life because God changes you from the inside out. He sculptures you. We're not molded by the world. You see, go to verse number 3, Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In this verse, the subject turns to how we should view ourselves. In playing our part in the body of Christ, we need to watch our tendency to upstage others and to be conceited and arrogant. We need to be careful about that. Yet we should avoid the opposite pitfall as well, because assessing ourselves as worthless and unimportant is just as wrong. There are some people who are very prideful and cocky, but there's other people who are proud that they're so poor. That's just as bad. Come on, amen? Oh, I am, and you hear people say about themselves, oh, I am just worthless. I am no good to anybody. I am just a mess, and nobody wants to ever be around me, and I have no purpose in life. I have no gifts. No, we should have sound judgment. You're not worthless. You're not unimportant. Listen, everybody here is important. Everybody, teenagers, juniors, everybody is important. This is the kingdom of God, and you're all very important to the kingdom. Now, we have made over the last few weeks a lot of claim about Lee and Archie, and they got saved. And you know, I sit back there and I watch Lee, and he's praising the Lord with everybody. And it just tickles me to death. I just get so excited about what the Lord's doing in his life. But, you know, he is important to God. But so are you, and so are you, and so are you, and so are you. You know, Takyo got saved, and Zhao got saved. These folks are from the Asian area of the world, and they've come to know Jesus Christ. And this morning, I get to baptize them because they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just went over in my office just a moment ago before we came out here all about baptism, and went over all the scriptures and showed them what's important to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellas, do you understand that? They said, yes, we do, and we want to be baptized. Isn't that wonderful? Now, they are just as important. Who knows what Zhao's going to do, or Takyo's going to do over in China or over in South Korea. I don't know, but God knows what He's doing. And they're very important. Lee Stinson's very important. Archie's very important. You're very important. Sometimes we get the wrong assumptions, don't we? Like the story here. She thought he's eating my cookies. She was eating his cookies. The wrong assumptions. What about you? Regarding our assessment of ourselves. What about regarding our contributions to others? In verse 4 through 6, please. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Through God's grace, we are far more than mere links in a chain. You see, I want us to remember that we're each very important. We're not cold. We're not lifeless. We're not machine-stamped non-entities. Church should never be run like a machine. Church ought to be fun. Church ought to be a place where you can come and express yourself in the Lord. Somebody may not want to raise their hand, but somebody else may want to. And you ought to have the privilege to say, woohoo, glory! Okay, it's a church service. Somebody else may not ever want to clap their hands during a song service. Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I fell, but Jesus came and... Now, you may not like that, but there are some of us who like that. And it's all right to clap your hands. It's not a cold... Listen, church can never be a cold, lethargic, machine-type service. It ought to be a service where you worship God. Raise your hand if you want. Clap your hands if you want. Praise the Lord if you want. Verbally, out loud, and say, bless God, it's great to be saved. But if you don't want to do that, that's perfectly fine too. And we're not thinking you're dead because you don't. Well, that might be some people think you are, but I don't think you are. Not everybody has to do the same thing everybody else does. But please don't make the Church of Jesus Christ a dead, lethargic, machine-type outfit. Where we come in and sing two songs, and everybody knows it's going to be a two song, then we're going to have a special, and then we're going to have the prayer request, and then we're going to go home. Man, where does God get to move? Where in the service does God get to move? Maybe a wet eye needs to be seen in the congregation. Maybe a hearty amen or praise the Lord needs to be seen. Maybe somebody goes, woo! Glory! You say, well, that's terrible. Preacher shocked me to death. It might be good for you to be shocked once in a while. You tell me what's wrong with that. In heaven, do you suppose in heaven? I don't know what heaven is like yet. I've not been there. But I certainly want to go. But you know, I just can't hardly imagine when you get there that you're going to say, wow, this is really neat, isn't it? Well, don't talk too loud. But it's really neat, isn't it? I just don't think so. Now, some of us in heaven, now, you watch me at a basketball game. If I holler at a basketball game as a coach, do you think I may holler in heaven? When my boys make a bucket or we go up and we win that game, woo! Way to go, guys! Way to go! Hey, give me a high five! Come on, guys! Way to go! In heaven, do you think I'm going to say, wow, this is gorgeous? I'm probably going to, woo! Man, hey, brother Bob, isn't it good to be here? Wow! Don't make the church like a machine. Just don't make it that way. Don't make it lethargic, cold, dead steel. It's a place we ought to come and worship God. Regarding our contribution to others, through God's grace, we are more than that mere links. Remember that. So very important. Our contribution to others. Instead, make it vibrant. We need to be vibrant people. Intermingling, growing, interconnected, interdependent members of Christ's body, yet uniquely gifted for particular functions. Let me give you some directions and then we'll be finished. Roman numeral number 3, Paul's instructions concerning our part in God's drama become more specific as Paul identifies some of the spiritual gifts in verses 6 through 8. He lists two support gifts, prophecy and teaching. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, this is verse number 6. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching. You see, it's very important. He lists these two support gifts, prophecy and teaching, but emphasizes the service gifts by including 5 of them. Ministry, that's serving. Exhorting, giving, administrating, and showing mercy, verse 7 and 8. Let's focus on the first of these service gifts, serving. Ministry, serving. They're combined with helps, a gift Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. You see, there's all kinds of helpers here in the local New Testament church. The serving, helping gift is the ability to assist and support others in practical, behind-the-scenes ways that cause public ministries to run smoothly and fluently, effortlessly, like the inner workings of a clock. You don't see those inner workings, but they make the clock work, and you see the time is kept so well because of that inner working. From the outside, you don't see servers so much. We're going to talk about our nursery workers today. We have a tremendous nursery. We have a beautiful nursery area. And we have a lot of ladies and men that help in the nursery. And we need more volunteers all the time. But it's a wonderful ministry gift of helps that every church needs. You see, if we didn't have a nursery, now, how many do we have back there in the nursery last week? Anybody know? Anybody know how many we had? Somebody said 19 or 20? Something like that in a baby-type nursery or whatever. I'm not sure how many we had. I don't know how many we had today, but sometimes they'll have, just in the baby nursery alone, they'll have 25 babies. How would you like to listen to a sermon with 25 babies crying? I love babies, and I don't mind babies crying, but I don't want babies crying while I'm talking. And you don't either, because you don't get anything out of it. Now, our children's church runs anywhere between 60 to 100 back there every week. Now, have all those children from all these bus routes that come in who are not taught discipline, how would you like to have them sitting here while you're trying to hear the preacher preach? Now, you talk about having a hard time falling asleep. You couldn't even fall asleep then. But see, we have helpers. They take all these children out and they teach them in their own age level about the things of God, because those little kids can't understand exactly what pastor's talking about. But in their own element, we have all those helpers. A lot of those people are back there now helping them so they can learn the gospel. Those people are important. Those nursery workers are important. You are important if you're one of those. Effective ministries are always equipped with willing servers and helpers who take delight in their duties. Hard workers, self-starters, insights and needs, and they want to meet them. Such faithful servers fill the New Testament, but they ought to fill our church today. Epaphroditus, Dorcas, Onesimus, they were all servers. Paul briefly highlights another woman. Her name is Phoebe. Find, if you will, Romans chapter 16, verse number 1 and 2. Phoebe was a helper of many. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. See, she's a servant of the church, Phoebe was. In what ways did she help? Well, maybe she was a welcomer at the door. Maybe she welcomed Paul to her house. I don't know for sure. We're not told. But Paul's highest respect went out to her because she was a helper. In what ways do helpers serve the church today? They maintain the facilities. They work in the kitchen. They work in the sound room. They hold little ones in the nursery. They do bus route work. They drive buses. They go door knocking on Saturday. Maybe they draw artwork for little kids. Maybe they drive elderly people to the church services. They do so much more than what you ever know. None of these people that work around here during the morning, like the organist, the pianist, we don't pay them for that. We don't pay the choir director for leading the choir. We don't pay the sound room for doing the sound. But if we didn't have all that stuff, we couldn't have it together like we have it. These are all servers. I wonder where you fit today. Where do you fit in the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think like Phoebe. In practical conclusion here, this is number 4 in my notes and I'll be finished. Honestly, like Phoebe, those with gifts such as helping tend to slip into the back rows. But 2 truths stand out in front of me about their contributions. Number 1, I want you to get this one down. Harmony isn't in competition with individuality. Harmony is not in competition with individuality. In the majestic harmonies of a full orchestra, let's say this orchestra was full, that full orchestration, they're not competing with one another. They're playing together to make a great sound. They're not competing. In a church like ours, we're not competing with each other. We're trying to work together to make a pleasant sound to God, to draw the sinner to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no competition here. Harmony isn't in competition with individuality. We're all individuals, but we work in harmony one with the other. And we don't stub up and say, well, I'm not going to do it. If I don't get my way, I'm not going to do it. That's not how it works. We work together. Secondly, efficiency isn't nearly as important as creativity. The church is not an impersonal machine. We are not called God's robots. We are called God's body. I'm not here to make a bunch of little robots who follow every little thing I say. I'm here to fully create in you a hunger for the Lord Jesus. God leaves room for us to have that human element to know God. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 10, just real quickly, and I'll be finished. Verse 42, 43, 44, and 45. But Jesus called to them and saith unto them, you know that which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be, what's that word, shall be? Everybody said, shall be. The greatest is going to be the next verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The greatest thing you can do in life is learn the idea of serving others. God, you've called me to serve others. Help me to be obedient to serving others. Now today this message is not a salvation message. It's a message to our church about serving. Because of the fact that we want to honor today our nursery department,